Morning.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath. The people back there are gonna do some mic checks and stuff, so we're gonna have some beautiful music for the next couple of minutes. I was so blessed to walk in today and to hear harp music, something you don't hear every day. And you know, when King David played his harp for Saul, the distressing spirit left him. And so good music can drive away evil spirits, and bad music can also bring them to you, right? But that was good music we were hearing here today, amen?
Amen.
I've tried to record the Sabbath School in the past, but I haven't been successful. But this might be the first time. So just so you know, it's recorded. And if there's anything you'd like me to take off, I can. Afterwards, just come and see me if you're sharing something. But our words are always recorded, aren't they? There's a recording angel always recording our words. As before we begin, I'd like just to just open up the floor, as I always do, and just allow anyone to share anything that God has blessed them with, testimony, anything that's happened this past week or month, or that you just like to share with the congregation. Just raise your hand. Tim is always grateful to share something. That's good.
Well, I'd just like to thank the Lord for good health and beautiful winter season, and I'd also like to thank him for a job opportunity for me coming up that was just offered to me this week. And if that doesn't work out, then I'm off back to school for a few months, so I have a choice. So please keep me in your prayer so that I know exactly what I need to do. Thank you very much. Yes.
I'm very thankful for my cousin. He just had an open heart surgery. He was in a very critical condition. And our prayer last week, he just improved very well.
Well, good. Good. We're happy to hear that. He's doing well. Praise God.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else have anything to share? Alright. I found it interesting in the news. Someone sent me an email a while back. Now, I know what happened on December 1st in Germany. There was a Sunday law enforced on that for the buying and selling on Sunday, which I thought was interesting, just to keep you guys informed. And before we start, I'd just like to, anyone else have anything else to share? If not, yeah.
We all need your prayers. It's just more obvious that Satan is working harder for us and for our family. I thought they were so strong, and they want to be strong, but it's hard. And we need your prayers. We have young folks. Great-grandchildren, you're their little. They need our example. They need our tender, loving care. Oh, we have a telephone, and I hope we have email soon. I need the email. I wish you'd pray that I would have my email back again. It's new equipment, and just pray that it'll all work out.
I think it sounds like I'm getting one thing from everyone. I think everyone's saying that they need prayer. And we need to be praying for each other. Amen. And for our families. We're a church family here, right? And so if we pray for our immediate family, we should be praying for our church family too. And with that, I'd like to just open, would someone like to open us in prayer?
Dear Father in heaven, thank you again for a beautiful, beautiful Sabbath day. Thank you so much for watching over us, keeping us safe and sound. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit be upon each one of us today as we seek your word. And may we show the love of your Son, Jesus, toward others. In his name I pray. Amen.
So we're in one of the final lessons for the book of Numbers, the second generation admonitions, lesson 12. I invite you to go ahead and open, turn to that lesson in your Sabbath school quarterlies, and also I just invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, which we've been studying, Numbers chapter 26. And we're going to start off in Sunday's lesson. You know, it's so amazing. I think when I was preparing this, I realized that I didn't even scratch the surface of how the book of Numbers applies to us today. And so we're going to start in Sunday's lesson. And I'd like someone to just open up and read Numbers chapter 26, verses 1 through 2, and then verse 51. So they're taking a census here, and they're asking the question, why would this be important? And then we're going to ask, why is it important to us? Which will be interesting, I think. Because this is talking about the second generation. And it's really the final generation, if you think about it. The final generation before they entered into the Promised Land. And I think we're getting close to the final generation in these last days, don't you think? So would someone like to read Numbers chapter 26, verse 1 through 2, and then verse 51. Numbers 26, 1 through 2, and 51.
I'm reading from the American Standard Version. Then it came about after the plague that the Lord spoke to Moses and to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the sons of Israel from 20 years old and upward by their fathers' households, whoever is able to go out to war in Israel.
Thank you. Verse 51. So why are they taking the census?
Verse 51, Numbers 26. These are those who were numbered of the sons of Israel.
Maybe I missed it.
Yes,
the number was 601,730. So here they open up in our first chapter, and we see that God tells them to take a number, so to speak, in the book of Numbers, a census of the people. And why was the census taken? That's the question. So let's continue to read. Someone can read verses 52 through 56. Why would God ask Moses to count the people? Verse 52 through 56 in the same chapter.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, to these the land shall be divided as an inheritance according to the number of names. To a large tribe you shall give a larger inheritance, and to a small tribe you shall give a smaller inheritance. Each shall be given his inheritance according to those who were numbered of them. But the land shall be divided by lot. They shall inherit according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. According to the lot, their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and the smaller.
All right, so they take a census, and what are they taking it for? Quite rightly. Which is right. Divide up the land, the promised land that they would soon enter into,
right?
And they say to count the people, and there's a count of over 600,000 people, correct? And was that all the people of Israel? Was that the total, complete total of all the people? Is Israel? No, someone's shaking their head. Yeah, just the men that could go to war, 20 years or older. Which means if there were 600,000 men that could go to war that were 20 years and older, How many women do you think there was? Probably at least the same amount, right? And that's not even counting the kids, right? The kids are not going to go to war, under 20, right? So if you take 600,000 and let's say you have another 500,000 kids, boys, and 500,000 kids, girls, and 600,000 women over the age of 20, so to speak, and you have a lot of people, right? I mean, you know, it comes up to maybe 2 million people, so to speak, right? Anyone know what the population of Simi Valley is? I don't know, but I'm just saying. Roughly, I don't know. What do you think, like 70,000 or something like that? Or? Yeah.
It's a little, it's over
100. 100, okay, 100, it's gotten bigger, okay. But if you have 2 million people, okay, so 100,000 people, let's say, in Simi Valley, how much food would that take to feed 100,000 people for one day in Simi Valley? A lot, right? I mean, what, let's say a pound per person or something, right? So 100,000 pounds of food for one day, right? But the population of Israel was 20 times that, right? But where were they? Were they in this foresty, nice, lush, you can just pick food, so to speak? They're in the wilderness, right? 20 times the amount of people compared to Simi Valley, and they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. That's a lot of men, right? You know, Israel didn't have Vons or 7-Eleven. How were they fed? By men, by God, right? Is there something that we can learn from the first generation of Israelites regarding this? That God can take care of us, right? If he can provide for people in the wilderness where there's not a bite to eat, but there's 20 times the amount of people that live in Simi Valley or wandering out there, then God can take care of us. Amen? You know, I've heard many people say, well, the Ten Commandments are great, but if I was starving, I would steal food. Maybe you've said that, I don't know. After all, I have to survive, right? I mean, maybe I'll just break God's law because I have to survive, so I steal for food. But if you're starving, don't steal. Pray. Amen? If God can feed millions of people, he can take care of you. You know, today's lesson is entitled The Second Generation. But I think we can give it another title, The Final Generation. The final generation because this was the generation after hundreds and hundreds of years that would finally get to go into the promised land, right? And now as we conclude 2009, we have to ask ourselves, are we coming to the final generation? Could Jesus be coming soon? What do you think Seventh-day Adventists, you know what Adventists means, the soon coming of Jesus. What do you think? Yes. Right? So, could there be something that we could tie in from that final generation to our generation, so to speak? See, in the last days, the Word of God tells us that no one can buy or sell unless they receive what? The mark, the beast. So then how do you eat if you don't want to take the mark? Rely on the Lord. But here's the thing, if God can feed 2 million people in the desert day by day, he can feed you. Amen? So we just need to trust in the Lord. He will do it again. Psalm 56:11 says, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? You know, we will be faced with either transgressing God's law and putting trust in governments and men, or putting our trust fully in the Lord in these last days. Fifth Testimonies, page 147. Sister White says, death before dishonor or the transgression of God's law should be the motto of every Christian. Death before dishonor or the transgression of God's law should be the motto of every Christian. That seems a little radical, right? Yeah.
I just
want
to keep one thing in there.
Yeah.
God says, ask of me and it will be given unto you. So we definitely need to pray, but I think we also, you know, especially if we're hungry and in need, you know, we should let others know, you know, our church family know.
Amen. Do something about it, too. Yeah. Right. You're right. And You're right. We should, as a family, we should let each other know and pray. Not just pray and sit
pray
there,
first,
so to speak. Pray first, yes. Amen. Good. And you know, I was thinking, death before dishonor or transgression of God's law. It seems radical, but that was the motto of Daniel, wasn't it? I mean, he said, you can't pray, but he prayed anyways. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, worship the idol or else. And that was the motto of Jesus, too. He would not break God's law, even though it cost him his life. You know, it's pretty amazing that God provided for millions of people day by day in the wilderness. You know, I just want to open the floor a couple minutes. Considering that we are finishing up the book of Numbers, would anyone else like to share anything that they have learned from the past lessons this quarter? Something that just really struck them or touched their heart from any of the lessons in the past 10 weeks, so to speak, that you just found encouraging or... Nobody has anything to share. All right.
God's grace. I mean, even though Moses and Aaron screw up and, you know, beat the rock, you know, he was still gracious to let Moses look into the promised land and see where they were going, even though he couldn't go there.
Yeah. You know, I think one thing that just, not in my notes, but that just kind of popped out is that in my head was that one of the Old Testament books that, you know, we discovered that God was actually going to destroy Aaron, but Moses prayed for him. And that shows the power of prayer for our family members and that we need to be praying for each other. Amen. I'd like to skip to, we covered a little bit of Sunday's lesson, but I'd like to skip all the way to Thursday, and then we're going to move back. So we're going to skip to Thursday's lesson. And then we're going to conclude with by going backwards. But Thursday's lesson is about Numbers chapter 32. I'd like to encourage you to turn there. Numbers chapter 32. But what happened in, anyone know what happened in Numbers chapter 31? Can someone give me a summary of that? Numbers 31, which was, as a hint, it was last week's lesson. Numbers 31. Anyone want to just give us a little context on what happened, so to speak? That was last Thursday's lesson, so to speak. So in Numbers 31, I don't want to answer. Be brave.
Seems that some of the people there were satisfied to stay where they were instead of going into the promised land. Mm-hmm. They wanted Moses to give them their land there so they could raise the cattle and family.
Yes, that's Numbers 32. So we'll skip there. That's fine. Numbers 32, yeah. And the sister was saying that in Numbers 32, they're about to go to the promised land. In Numbers 31, they actually had a tremendous victory in war. If you read in Numbers chapter 31, verse 32, it said when they took over, they had 675,000 sheep and 32,000 young girls that they had taken captive. But I'd like you to turn in Numbers chapter 31, verse 5. And I'd like someone to, or I'll go ahead and read that. Numbers 31, verse 5, when they get the commandment to go to war, it says, so there were recruited from the divisions of Israel 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war. I think one thing that sticks out for me, at least in this, is that they only sent 12,000 people to go fight.
The standard lesson skipped over 31.
I know it did. Yeah, I'm giving the context. Yeah, so yeah, I know it skipped over 31. So that's maybe why you guys didn't remember. But it was last week, so you should have known. So, but we discovered later on in Numbers 31 that not a single person died. Do you remember that? Did anyone remember that? Not a single person died through the whole war, and they had to attack thousands and thousands of people in forts and things like that. And so, you know, it was just showing that God can protect us through a time of trouble, right? And then, directly after this, we get to Numbers 32, which was our lesson. So I'd like someone to read Numbers chapter 32, verse 1 through 5.
Numbers 32,
Numbers chapter 32, 1 through 1.
Not sure I'll get all the names right here, but the Reubenites and Gideonites, who had very large herds and flocks, saw that the land of Jezer and Gilead were suitable for livestock. So they came to Moses and Eleazar the priest and to the leaders of the community and said, the Atoras, the Atans, Jezer, and Neeram, Hisbor, Elia, Sibum, Neba, and Beon, the land the Lord subdued before the people of Israel, are suitable for livestock, and your servants have livestock. If we have found favor in your eyes, they said, let this land be given to your servants as our possession. Do not make us cross over the Jordan.
Okay, so right here, some of the tribes are asking, look, we don't want to go over the Jordan. We just want this land that we just got. Do you think that was God's plan? Original plan? Yes or no? What do you think? All right, Paul.
Well, obviously God gave them the land. They were able to subdue it.
Right. It's a difficult question because God had promised a land for them. That's why it's called the Promised Land, right? And I was questioning, is this the Promised Land that God wanted for them or not, so to speak? Or were those nations just in the way? Does anyone remember what Caleb and Joshua said 40 years before when they spied out the land and they went into the Promised Land? And what did they say when they came back? They said, was the land horrible?
No, it was flowing with milk and honey.
Flowing with milk and honey. Exceedingly good was his words, right? Exceedingly good. And here, what are the reasons that we just read in Numbers 32? What are the reasons for the people that they wanna just settle here and not go into the Promised Land? In those first five verses that we read. You can kind of try to read into it and see. I think one was that they had a lot of livestock, right? A lot of livestock. And so they're saying, look, we need a lot of land. This land is good that we just conquered. Why don't we just stay here, right? But I found something interesting is, what are the reasons? Do you think there's any other reasons besides it was just maybe convenient? Right? I mean, you don't have to travel anywhere, so to speak. Anything else? If not, I'd like to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22 through 24, as God talks about the Promised Land, because I think they make it sound like there wasn't enough space, or that this is perfect space, there's plenty of space for our sheep, and things like that. But I don't believe that it was God's exact plan to give them that land. He wanted them to cross the Jordan, right? There was no direct commandment to say stay, correct? So in Deuteronomy chapter 7, I'd like someone to read verses 22 through 24. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22 through 24.
And the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, and you will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. And he will deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them.
Okay, so right there it's saying that, did God say, look, I'll get rid of all the wicked nations instantly so you can have a lot of space? No, right? He said quite the opposite. Why? Because there were so little people that then there was so much space. The Promised Land was so big that he had to drive them out little by little, or else he said, look, the animals are just going to take over, basically, because it's too big of a land for you. So the promised land that God wanted them to cross over, there was no lack of space, so to speak, and the land was exceedingly good. And I think, you know, perhaps these tribes that are asking, look, can we just stay here? There's nothing wrong, so to speak, with that land. But perhaps they were just a little comfortable because this was the first land that they had, right? And I was just thinking, are we getting comfortable in the United States of America with all our amenities and not looking forward to the promised land, so to speak? They had so much worldly possessions, they said, let's just stay here instead of going over. But God's saying, no, I have something even better. And, you know, the good thing is that if you keep reading in that chapter, that they did promise to go over and fight, right? And they did that, so they kept their promise, which is good. So I'm not necessarily saying that, you know, these people were extremely wicked. But there was one consequence of staying there, was that after everyone moved over and they built the temple, you can read that these tribes were quite a distance from the temple of God, an extremely far distance, so far that they actually set up their own monument, so to speak, saying this will be a reminder that we're part of these other tribes. And later on, as we know, many generations later, these tribes became unfaithful. So I think one thing that we can learn, perhaps, is patience. Is that we have a lot of things now, but God has promised us something better in heaven, in the promised land. Amen? Revelation chapter 14, verse 12 says, here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. It says, here is the patience of the saints. I was just thinking, what are the commandments can we learn from this generation in the book of Numbers? I'd like to go to Wednesday's lesson, Numbers chapter 30, verses 1 through 2. I'd like someone to just read that. Numbers chapter 30, verse 1 through 2. Yeah.
Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the son of Israel, saying, this is the word which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth.
So we should always keep what? Our word. Well said. Our word, our promises. And it's not just about not lying, so to speak, but when we make a promise that we should fulfill, as long as it's not a foolish promise that would lead us into sin, so to speak, right? And you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that we went over last week, it says, all these things, speaking of the Old Testament, were written for who? Anyone know? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For our admonition, right? For us. So to speak. So this can, I would say this commandment would still apply today. And we can actually prove that in Revelation chapter 14. I'd like someone to read Revelation chapter 14, verse 1 through 5, talking about God's last day people. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1 through 5.
Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God.
Amen. So that last verse, talking about God's last day people, who really stand and follow the Lamb wherever he goes, speaking of Jesus. There's no what in their mouth? No deceit. New King James Version says, no God. No deceit. I think we need to examine ourselves and say, you know, are we following through with our promises? And if not, Lord, help us, right? Another interesting thing I found. You know, right before they go in to conquer the promised land, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses teaches them a song, and it's called the Song of Moses, right? The Song of Moses, right before they go into the promised land. And then in Revelation chapter 14, verse 3, speaking of God's last day people, Revelation chapter 14, verse 3, it says they sang a new song, talking about God's last day people. I'd like someone to read Revelation chapter 15, verse 2 through 3. Or I'll read it. It says, and I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. There's a song of Moses in the Old Testament. There's a song of Moses right here in the book of Revelation. Could it be that God is trying to tell us things found in the book of Revelation that pertain to us today? It's not just a book for the people back then. So what characteristics have we gone over so far that you think that God showed not only the people in Numbers, but the people today, so to speak? We need to have no deceit in our minds, right? I think another thing we can learn, anyone want to share? Anything that we can pick up from that generation that God wanted them to do, that God wants us to do today?
Patience waiting for the promise.
Patience waiting for the promises of God. Amen.
Amen.
Anything else? I think, you know, God can feed. He can take care of us, right? He fed those people in the wilderness, so to speak.
He wants us to stay close to Him. Too.
Stay close to Him. Amen. Amen. Yeah, yeah, amen. I'd like to turn to Tuesday's lesson. And we turn to Numbers chapter 28. Have you ever read something in the Bible and you just read it and you really didn't understand what it meant? And your eyes kind of just glazed over. Kind of thought, okay, what did I just read? And I think when I first read this chapter, the very first time I read it in the Bible, I really didn't understand, so to speak, why are all these feasts? Did you guys read this chapter a little bit? Why are all these feasts here and things like that? And how does that really pertain to me? And I'd like to look specifically at a few things. One thing that really popped out to me that I'd like to share with you, just beginning in Numbers chapter 28, it says, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food for my offerings made by fire is a sweet aroma to me. You shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed time. And I was thinking, why is God so picky on his appointed time, so to speak? And then I was looking at something interesting that I found out. I'd like someone to read verses 16 through 19. Why is God so picky, so to speak, about his time? Numbers chapter 28, verse 16 through 19. Someone like to read that. I'm talking about the Passover. Numbers 28, verse 16 through 19.
On the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And on the 15th day of this month is the feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. And then on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. And you shall present an offering made by fire as a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in their first year. Be sure they are without blemish.
All right, so this is very specific instructions. Yes? I was just thinking, why so specific? And why 7 days? Why 1 day? Why have a holy convocation on the first day of the week? And then it says, 14th day of the first month is the Passover. Where do we first see the Passover? Can someone share just a quick summary of the Passover, so to speak? When do we see the first Passover in the Bible? When they left Egypt. Right. And, you know, I found it interesting that they were, in slavery for many hundreds of years. And then God went to deliver them. And he performed all these miracles, right? Remember the miracles in Egypt. But it was not until the Passover lamb was slain that they were set free. Right? I was thinking, how does this apply to us, so to speak? And why on verse 18, on the first day you shall have a holy convocation, you shall do no customary work. So on the 14th day, the Passover lamb was slain. And then on the next day, it actually starts a feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which you might have heard of before. So when the Passover lamb is slain, then the feast begins of unleavened bread. I was thinking, does this just apply to them, or is this like a Jewish thing, so to speak? And I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 7 through 20. Luke chapter 22. And keep one finger in Numbers right there, because we're going to go back to it. But Luke chapter 22, verse 7 through 20. How does the Passover apply? How did Jesus know when he was supposed to die? Does anyone know? You know, Jesus kept saying, you know, my time has not yet come. Right? You remember those verses? Like when he's going to turn the water into wine, he says, Madam, or my time has not yet come. And then later on, in John 17:1, he says, Father, the time has come to glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. How does he know what time he's supposed to die? In Luke chapter 22, verse 7 through 20, I'd like someone to read that. Luke chapter 22, verse 7 through 20.
Okay, now the festival of unleavened bread arrived, and when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together. Where do you want us to prepare it? They asked him. He replied, as soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, the teacher asked, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples? He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. This is where you should prepare a meal. They went off to the city and found everything, just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins, for I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you.
All right. So on the very beginning, what is the time set in the verse 7? What is it talking about? And the Passover lamb was about to be slain. And then the feast of unleavened bread was about to occur. And what did they do? They killed a lamb, and as we read before, it was a lamb without blemish in numbers, right? And I was studying, I went to some Jewish website about the Hebrew feast days. I found it very interesting. I'd like to share some of this stuff with you. And you know, the first month of the Hebrew calendar is called Abib, I'll say Abib. And you can find that actually in Exodus chapter 13, verse 3 through 4. It says the Passover and the feast is the month of Abib. And that actually translates into ripening of grain. Ripening of grain. And there's three biblical feasts that we find in Numbers chapter 20 that apply to that. Is well, two of the three are found there. It's the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the first fruits, so to speak. And you're saying, okay, so how does this apply? Now, I'd like you to turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23. As we're going to talk about one of those feasts that apply. Oh, there's so much. I don't know if I'm going to have time. But do you see anything there that, what does Jesus do during the Passover? He breaks what? He's breaking bread, so to speak. Unleavened bread. Right. And it's the month of ripening, the ripening of grain. Leviticus chapter, what did I say, 23? 23 verse 9 through 14, we'll just stay there. Do you think that has any tie-in? How do you see any tie-in from the Passover to Jesus today? Or what he did at his last meal and at the cross? Am I still stumping you guys? I think I'm still stumping you guys. Okay, we're going to go into it a little bit more. So after the Passover lamb is slain, and you have a feast of unleavened bread, and then after that, after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there is what we find in Leviticus chapter 23. I'd like someone to read verses 9 through 14. You have this other festival, so to speak. Leviticus 23, verse 9 through 14.
First fruits. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you, and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb a year old without defect, together with its grain offering of the 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made to the Lord by fire. Pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of a quart of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roast of new grain until the very day you bring this offering to the Lord. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come whenever you live."
Okay. So here's the deal. When did that occur? The day after the Sabbath, right? Which is what day? Sunday, right? The day after the Sabbath is Sunday. And when we look in Numbers chapter 28, in Numbers chapter 28, go back there, Numbers chapter 28, verse 16 through 19. In verse 18, Numbers chapter 28, verse 18, it says, "On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work." On the first day. This is the only time that I can see that where the first day is mentioned about anything. And it also says, on about this Passover, it says, you know, the Feast of Unleavened Bread you shall have for 7 days. And why 7 days? And I was thinking, you know, with Christmas, this, what day is Christmas on this year? A Sunday or something?
Friday.
Okay, sorry. Friday. And is it always on a Friday? No. Right. So when he's having the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he wants to have it for 7 days because he wants to hit a specific day, so to speak. And that's the first day that he's talking about. On the first day, no matter what day the Feast of Unleavened Bread starts on, that if you have 7 days, you're guaranteed to hit the first day of the week. And I'm just thinking, why have something there? Why have all this sheaf stuff and the waving of all this? It says, wave the sheaf of the first fruits before the Lord after the Sabbath. What day did Jesus rise? Sunday, right? And so, wave the sheaf of the first fruits before the Lord after the Sabbath, on the Sunday. The first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 through 23. 1 Corinthians 15. What is the first fruits that this priest is waving? What does it mean? What is it talking about? What is God talking about? 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 23. I should have wrote this verse down real quick. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 23. I know we're jumping around, but it's going to make sense. Just stay with me. All right? 1 Corinthians 15. So, can someone read that for me? Just out loud. Tim, I'm going to volunteer you. Are you there yet? Not yet. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, you know what? I'm getting there. All right. Go ahead.
For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit,
Christ the what? Christ the first fruits, right? And so when that priest is waving that on that Sunday, what is it talking about? The first fruits, talking about Jesus. It's pointing ahead to when Jesus will rise again. So is the Passover right there. It's saying on that first day of the week, have a holy convocation. Why? Because Jesus is there. He's not changing the Sabbath or anything like that. He's saying, look, have a holy convocation. It's interesting to note that the Jews, they were having a holy convocation, and then they find out that what? Jesus is no longer in the tomb, right? Or the grave. Amen? And then, so this month, Abib, ripening of grain, in John chapter 6. Why this unleavened bread festival, so to speak? John chapter 6, verse 32 through 35. Someone read that for me. John chapter 6. Verse 32 through 35, we're running out of time. Jones, chapter 6. Why this feast of unleavened bread that happens right after the Passover lamb is slain right there, then you have a feast of unleavened bread. John chapter 6, verse 32 through 35.
Verse 32, Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.
So who's the bread of life? Who's this unleavened bread when they kill the lamb and then they break the bread? Who's that bread that is being broken? Jesus, right? This is starting to make some sense here on Numbers 28, right? So you have the Passover, which is pointing to the lamb that was slain by the foundation of the world. Unleavened bread, the breaking of Jesus' body on the cross. The first fruits, the rising of Jesus again. They're all pointing to Jesus. And the second Hebrew month is called Ziv. And it means splendor or radiance. You know, in the book of Acts, we find that Jesus was risen in splendor and radiance, so to speak, wasn't he? And for 40 days, Jesus appeared to the apostles and others in splendor and radiance. All right, this is the last thing, because we're running out of time. Third Hebrew month. The meaning of this month is, definition is, wheat harvest. wheat harvest. I'd like you to go to John chapter 4. See, every month, every festival, everything has a purpose, even in the book of Numbers, and it points us to Jesus and to the cross. John chapter 4, verse 27 through 35. It says, "And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled, and he talked with a woman, yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' The woman then left his water pot." Do you remember this is the woman at the well story, so to speak, okay? "The woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?'" So you remember that this woman at the well, she gets converted basically when she talks to Jesus. She runs to go tell the people, and his disciples come back, the apostles of Jesus come back, and they give him food. And in verse 31 it says, "In the meantime his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' Jesus said to him, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. Do you not say, "There are still 4 months, and then come the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are already white for harvest.'" So this third month, meaning wheat harvest, what is Jesus talking about? What is the real harvest he's talking about in this verse in John? Souls, humans. That's the real wheat harvest, so to speak, right? And so back in Numbers 28, the last thing we see is called the Feast of Weeks. And why is it a feast? Anyone know what the Feast of Weeks really is? In the third month, 40 days after Jesus, the Feast of Weeks is really Pentecost. And when the Holy Spirit falls down, then there is a wheat harvest, so to speak. There's a Feast of Weeks. 3,000 people converted in one day. Did that make sense to anybody? All right. But, you know, I find it amazing that in Numbers 28:2 it says, "At the appointed time." In Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8, it says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And that's the thought I want to leave you with today, is that that Passover lamb that was slain was to set God's people free. And he's done the same thing for us today. So may God bless you and have a blessed Sabbath day. Thank you.